Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus went around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness. At the sight of the crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them, because they were troubled and abandoned, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send laborers for his harvest." Then he summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure every disease and every illness. Jesus sent out these 12 after instructing them in this way, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, make this proclamation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cure the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse lepers. Drive out demons. Without cost you have received. Without cost you are to give." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I've been pondering all week. There's a double dynamism in Advent, but today we're going to add to it. It's actually a triple dynamism in Advent. First part of the movement is God's coming toward us, and we need to ponder what he's thinking, what he's feeling as he's coming toward us. Then we run out in order to embrace him. The bridegroom is here. Let us go out to meet Christ the Lord. We don't just wait for him to do all the work. He's coming. We're excited. We go out to meet him. But once we encounter him, here comes the triple. We're supposed to then go with him throughout the world. That he calls us to himself in order to transform us so that then he can send us out to continue his mission. We see all three of those movements in today's readings. First, we see what Jesus was thinking and feeling as he came into the world. It's summarized by today's gospel. At the sight of the crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them because they were troubled and abandoned like sheep without a shepherd. Mangled and lost are the Greek terms there. Abused. Totally helpless. God, seeing that situation, entered into our world. That's the motivation of his coming. It's total love, total care for us. As I focused on a few days ago, when it says his heart was moved with pity, the Greek there is his splankna, his viscera, his innards, his bowels were exploding. He was sick to his stomach when he saw how much his people was hurting, and out of love into our world he came. That explains not just his attitudes in this scene, it explains his attitudes throughout. We see what he was doing out of that compassion. He was traversing all their villages and synagogues, walking tirelessly, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel. We might think that teaching and proclaiming are the same thing. They're two different things. The proclamation is, God's with you. The teaching is, how God wants to be with us. And then curing every disease and illness, not just of the body, but of the soul. This was Jesus' great motivation. We can see Isaiah prophesying that this is exactly what the Lord would do in today's first reading. O people of Zion, weep no more. He will be gracious to you. As soon as he hears, he will answer. He'll give you the bread you need. Every single meal we've ever had has come from God's generosity. We might think it came from our own hard work. We might think it came from our mother or our father. It ultimately traces itself back to God. But not just that food. Every day he gives us the living bread we need. The water for which you thirst, he'll give you. Again, that's not just the water to quench our physical thirsts, but it's the living water whom Jesus is, so that we will thirst no more. No longer will your teacher hide himself, but with your own eyes you shall see your teacher. Jesus came into the world so that we could see God teaching us. They will all be instructed by God, the prophets had said. And they would, face to face, so that we wouldn't just have to listen to know what we need to do, so that we could follow our teacher who would persistently say, I've given this to you as an example, so that just as I have done, you will do. While from behind a voice shall sound in your ear saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you would turn to the right or to the left. That is the voice of conscience. Jesus has come to attune the inner ear that we have, the inner organ of sensitivity, to his voice, to his direction. And Jesus constantly helps us with the word that he's given us, with the example that he's given us, to hear that voice more clearly. That's the first movement. And we run out when that compassionate Savior comes in to receive what he wants to give us, to be docile, to be open. So what does that mean? We need to hear the proclamation. Every Advent we hear it anew. We might say, I already know it. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. I've already sung these Christmas hymns every single year. I know the words, O come, Emmanuel, by heart. But he wants us to hear that proclamation as if we're hearing it for the first time. He wants to teach us in his ways. First day of Advent, we said, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord so that he might instruct us in his ways and lead us in his paths. That's what Advent is. And then the Lord wants to heal us, and especially heal us of that real, those real wounds that prevent his action in us. And those wounds are not suffering. Sufferings can intensify sometimes our openness to God's action in our life. But especially the wounds of our soul. Today we're going to be hearing the first confessions of all our young kids who have been prepared. How important it is for us every Advent to prepare to make the best confession of our life until then, with a real thorough exam, asking God for the grace of real sorrow for our sins, and then working with him for a firm purpose of amendment so that we will leave that confessional with the firm resolve to become holy as he is holy. Not just holier than our neighbor, holy like the Lord wants us to be. That's what we do when we run out. We let him care for us with his gut-exploding mercy. But that's not where it ends. The Lord wants to transform us so that we can participate in that continued healing, so that we can hear that proclamation more deeply, so that we can receive that teaching more profoundly. And as any teacher will tell you, they finally learn their subject much better once they've begun to teach it. Once they've begun to answer questions about it. Once they've received that compassion much more gratefully once they start to share it. So that's why Jesus says in this gospel, the harvest is abundant and the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest, to continue this work. And so the disciples prayed. And guess what happened on the morrow? Jesus starts picking the people who prayed. They didn't realize that they were praying for themselves to be these laborers in the Lord's harvest. Likewise, every time we pray to the harvest master, we might be thinking that God might be calling boys of other families and maybe even other parishes to be priests. We might think that he's really calling girls of other cities to serve him in the contemplative life or serve him in the active life. It's religious. But he's actually saying, all hands on deck, pray to the harvest master for laborers. And then he's asking us to be those laborers. Not to pass the buck so that somebody else can do the work. But he's asking us not to be bodies in his vineyard, but to roll up our sleeves and get dirty, get sweaty with the continued work of bringing his teaching, his proclamation, and his healing out to all the world. He's asking us to share his visceral compassion for the crowds who are mangled and abandoned. And he wants to fill us with his own power. It's an amazing thing. Jesus gave these disciples authority, his authority over the devil, to drive demons out, to cure every disease and illness. Think about this. You're there. You're an ordinary guy. But you've been following Jesus fascinated. He's asked you to pray. And then the next day, what does he do? He says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Proclaim this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heaven starts now. Cure the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse lepers. Drive out demons. You've received this as a gift. Give it as a gift. The Lord Jesus, in a similar way, is sending us all out with His authority, the power of His Word. All that we need for a lot of these miracles is real deep faith to allow the Lord to work, not for our sake, but for His glory. But He does send us out as those laborers. That's the aspect of Advent that we need to grasp. That the Lord wants to teach, proclaim, and heal in such a way that we will be able to be the extension of His compassion for the world. He's going to multiply our efforts. Isaiah promised He'll give rain for the seed that you sow in the ground. That He's going to fructify all our efforts in His name. And the ultimate seed that we're supposed to sow is ourself. Unless we become like the grain of wheat and fall to the ground and die, we will bear no fruit. But if we die, then we will be quite fruitful. Just like Jesus was that grain of wheat, so He's calling us to lay down our life out of love for Him and for others. And that He promises that the Lord's going to bless us. Pope Francis wrote in Evangelii Gaudium an incredible phrase that could be applied to almost anything. He asked, what would happen if we took Jesus' words seriously? What would happen if we really, with faith, acted on what Jesus was saying? A lot of the times you just hear it and say, ooh, sounds nice. Jesus consoles me with His beautiful words. No, Jesus is trying to totally change us by His words, to become more and more like Him. What would happen if we really do it? Today we see a little bit of what will happen. The life of Nicholas of Myra, the great Saint Nicholas, whose life story has inspired Santa Claus and so much generosity at Christmas time. He was born in southern Turkey, a place we call Asia Minor. He's born in a place called Patara. It was there that he grew on up in a pious home. His parents died very young. They left him the inheritance, but he wasn't going to use it all for himself. He had discovered a family there in Patara. The father was very, very poor, and he had three daughters. And in the ancient world, in order to get married, because marriage was just a transaction between a dad who needed to care for his girls and a husband who would then take over the care, the dad would have to pay the husband to take the girl off his hands. So that's where the dowry came in. But if you didn't have a dowry, nobody would marry you. And so this dad had three girls, and he had no money for a dowry. And he didn't know how they were going to be able to be fed. And the local pimps in the area were trying to buy the daughters in order to abuse them. Nicholas, finding out about this, one day took some of his inheritance in a bag, some gold and silver coins, and anonymously threw them through the window. And the father found it, and that was the dowry for daughter number one. Short time later, he did the same thing, and the dad found it, and that was enough to get daughter number two married to a good man. Third time, the father was waiting, and he found out who had done it, and he was very, very moved. He couldn't thank him enough. But Nicholas had received this inheritance from God, and he was going to share it, and that became, in a sense, the whole way of his life, constantly pouring himself out for others, first as a deacon, then as a priest, and then as the bishop of Myra, again in southern Turkey, one of those port cities. He shows us what happens when we really hear the Word of God, when we take it seriously. It transforms us, it heals us, It changes us so that we're going to pay forward the Lord's own self-gift. Today, as we come forward to this Mass, we behold our teacher. We hear him saying, "Go in this way, not in that way." He asks us to make our whole life a commentary on the words of consecration, so that we will leave from here and say, "This is my body, this is my blood, these are my sacks of gold, this is the treasure that I've received, I give it over to you." That's the way to true happiness. That's the type of labor the Lord is praying that we will pray for and then do. Nicholas of Myra had 46 chromosomes just like we do. And look at what he did by taking the Lord's word seriously. If we do, who knows? Somebody may be celebrating our feast day 1,700 years from now. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.